and upfront with you guys. Obviously, don't really use a laptop for the service. I get here on time, able to print off my papers. I get to the place to where I'm able to be prepared when I come in. But if I wouldn't be real with you before I get started, the Spirit will be on me about it, because I don't know if you ever had one of those weeks where you had something coming up when you know you had an appointment, not just for yourself, but when you had an appointment with God for someone else, and everything that happened throughout the week tried its best to keep you from getting there. Absolutely insane. Every time I come up to do a service or do a Bible study, it's something where it's just a blessing to be able to do so. It's amazing how the enemy can be able to come up and just try to put these roadblocks in the way. But praise God, we serve a mighty God who can actually overcome. He's already overcome as well. So bear with me. Try not to get distracted with the stickers and things. This is a work laptop, so things were definitely a little bit off course. But if you do got your Bibles with me, if you could go ahead and open up to opening passage here, it's going to be in John 15. John 15, we're going to be doing verses 12 through 17. John 15, verses 12 through 17. All right, and it records, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father, ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to take this moment to just come before you and beg, Lord, that you just remove everything from my mind, Lord. Remove the distractions. Father, take me away from the podium, Lord, and let your Spirit be able to just speak life into the people that you have a message for today. Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to just use me in your house, Lord. And I just pray that the word that we hear today, Lord, will be one that will cut deep, Father, and one that will be able to change lives. And for those who came out, Father, to be able to hear the word, I pray that the seeds that's planted will be ones that you bring forth increase before they even leave, Lord. So I just want to thank you for everything that you do. And above all, Lord, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In your son's name, we pray, amen. All right, you can be seated. So as we get rolling, last week, we actually finally wrapped up the book of 1 Peter. That was about a 8-month journey if you've been here for the whole ride. If you have not been here for that ride, I definitely recommend that you get to the website or get a hold of someone to where you can go and play it back, because I guarantee you, you will find a lot of nuggets in there that will help you change and transform your life, even for me leading up into giving you guys the word today. So I definitely hope that you guys will be able to find some time to do so, because 1 Peter was definitely a blessing for everyone who was here, and I can definitely vouch for that. But today's message was it was a tough one to put together. Reason being is because there's two messages that were going back and forth on the inside of me to be able to deliver. And I was trying to be able to just sit in the Spirit and ask him what it is that you want me to deliver. Is it this one for these people, or is it this one for the other people? And he said, stop asking questions, just start writing. And I was like, all right then. So I sat down at the computer at home and began to write. And it's going to be something that's definitely going to step on a few toes, definitely brush up maybe on a couple of sensitive topics. But I do want to preface that this is definitely coming from love, and it's been preached to me way before I even got in before you guys today this morning. So I do know that the word does cut deep, but if it does cut deep, it does it for a reason. And I pray that that's something that we can grow from, amen? So as we're going through the message, I want you guys to be able to keep something in your mind as we go through, because if you can, by the time we get to the end of it, there will be an understanding that you will have leaving here that, Lord willing, if you didn't have before you came, will be one that will be life-changing. Because what I need you to do is I need you to hold your worldview of what you think love is, and I need you to hold also what the world's worldview of love is, between Christ and the world. Because there's two different kinds of love, two different kinds of views. ones as believers, as Christians, we understand what God believes to be love. And then people who may not be believers, they have their own understanding of what love is as well. So as we go through this message, this is going to be something that I pray we'll be able to bring some clarity in between the two and wrap this up for you guys to where we can actually be able to grow from it. So jumping right in. In the opening verses of Scripture, Jesus is speaking with his disciples in this opening section. And he's talking to them about love, and he made many statements that, as believers, I'm sure many of you have read or multiple times have heard before, like I have. But it's amazing how no matter how many times you read a certain passage, you can always pull something new out of it that you haven't before as Christ continues to mature you in the faith. And that is exactly what happened to me when the Holy Spirit brought me back across these verses when preparing for the study throughout the week. Jesus said in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." What was interesting to me was how much this verse points out things about the love of the world, even though it's only directly speaking to the love we have as believers. Even though it's only directly speaking to the love we have as believers, are supposed to have for each other. Let me do this. I had one heck of a week. I'm flustered, stumbling over my words. And when I normally get up here, I'm not in this place. Every song that we did with the praise team almost broke me down. Battling going through everything that transpired up until this week, and I don't feel like I can move and read through this message without getting this off my head, off my chest. So what happened this week? Did Bible study this Wednesday. It was a blessing to be able to go over it. But from Wednesday all the way up until today, it has been nothing short of 1 a.m., 2 a.m. nights having to be able to go into work at 5:45 in the morning the next day, trying to be able to prepare this message. And as I'm going through, I'm just like, Lord, like, I'm with it. I got the flow. We're going and rebuilding and rebuilding and rebuilding. And we get down to last night to where I'm, well, the night before, I should say, up until 2 a.m. again, 1 a.m., preparing the message. And I turn on the autosave feature on this laptop. Lo and behold, the same one that was causing me problems. I wake up the next morning, and what's happening is that I get to the car, and we're driving with Lysandra, and I pull up. Let me just put some finishing touches on the message, so that way by the time I get to work, I can wrap it up, come into Sunday, everything's fine. 4, 5, 6 hours of work gone. Not saved. 3/4 of the sermon disappeared. I'm like, hold up, don't panic. Let me see what's going on. And sure enough, I get to work and it's still actually gone. So in my head, I've already been putting in this work and counting the cost to see what it is that I need to do to be able to make sure I'm prepared for the message today. And next thing you know, that's another thing that comes my way that's trying to get me to stop to be able to be prepared for this message, right? So what happens is that as time goes on, I get to work and the Spirit is just on me about everything. I'm like, Lord, I lost the message. It's not in my head. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm literally freaking out because I can't work on this while I'm putting in a 12-hour shift at Intel, like Pastor Will used to work at. And he's like, relax, calm down. It's in your head. It's in your heart. You can do this. So I was like, you know what, Lord? You're right. I got a phone call from David, a friend that used to work here. Used to live here and work out at this place called BAO. Moved to Chicago, and what happened was he gave me a call and he's like, hey, man, somebody just told me to give you a call. I was like, okay. He's like, you working on a sermon for Sunday, right? And I'm like, yeah. He's like, well, what do you got? Well, I got a quarter of it left if that's what you want to talk about. He was like, really? I was like, yeah. Well, let me go ahead and share with you what the Spirit's been laying on my heart, and then we kind of talked back and forth. And what happened was as I was speaking with him, I started to go over the last piece that was saved on my message to him. And he was like, oh, man, that's really good. And what's happening was that the funny thing is that message got deleted. Going back to this verse was not the main verse I was going to be on. But what happened was when we talked to David and the rest of it was erased, that's all I had left. And then, therefore, that brought me to this message to where we have it today, right? And I got to speed it up because there's so much that was going on. I have friends and coworkers that are here who I tried not to invite to come. I try not to invite them. Reason being is because I'm not going to tell people to come to a service when I know I'm going to be preaching. I'm not going to sell tickets to my own show. I'm like, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it. And there's a friend that I invited here, and she knows who she is. I kept running to her all day, running into her. I'm like, this is insane. I'm not inviting her. Not inviting her. Nope. And the next thing you know, I get invited. Or I invite her to the church. And then I get another friend who's here from work as well, text me about something different. And then as we're having a conversation, the Lord's like, invite him too. I'm like, you are kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. I don't have anything. And now you want me to run around and tell everybody to go ahead and come to service. He said, go ahead and do it. I'm like, all right, send the invite. And both of them said yes, despite what I thought that they might say beforehand. But here's where it got crazy. The more the day went on, the heavier and heavier this message got for me, because I didn't have anything. And I was like, Lord, why is it so important for you to want me to invite people? I never invite people to come out to a Bible study, to a Sunday service, CLC, the mission. I'm like, Lord, why is this so heavy on me? Get it off of me. I can't work. I can't think. I can't do anything. And we fast forward to, I want to say around 7 p.m., and we go over to see some friends do a little show at this Sozo coffee place, and they did two songs. And I get another call from my friend David. He's like, hey, man, I want to give you a call, and something told me to let you know about this. I was like, well, what's going on? I'm in the parking lot just in the own zone. I can't even think straight. He was like, for some reason, the Lord has put it on my heart to be able to reach out to certain people and invite them to go to service out there with you on tomorrow. I was like, time out. I'm like, time out. What did you just say? He was like, dude, I don't know what it is. Like, I went and I was trying to work out, was trying not to do so, but then the Spirit was just on me to invite certain people out here in order to be able to hear the message. And he's known I've preached before a few times, but he never had the unction to be able to promote people to come out to come and listen to the message, because I'm nobody special. All I do is just show up and give you the word that you can go home and read yourself. I'm doing nothing amazing here. It's all by the glory of God. And lo and behold, there's another friend here I haven't seen in a long time who made it out to be able to hear his message. And you know who he is as well. It's a good time to see him. And there's two of them. I'm not too sure. I'm still flushing. There's another friend here. It's just right now, you guys are in Jordan's raw thoughts. And I'm going to get back to the message. But I cannot get over the fact about how real God is. How he really is. Because I don't know if you ever had issues with doubting if God hears you, or if he's showing up, or if you've ever been in that tug of war in the private place. 2 a.m., 2 a.m., 2 a.m., 2 a.m. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm working on it. Why are you still on my back about this? What is going on? Carrying the weight all day, I'm like, it can't be me. I know I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm doing it well, and I feel like I'm getting through it. What do you want from me? Then a phone call comes through, random. The Lord's been on me about this too. Anybody ever got one of those phone calls? He's moving, and I have not experienced this type of moving in my life before. So I'm like, Lord, here now all of a sudden, you got all these people coming up to hear this message that I no longer have anymore, but yet everyone's coming through to be able to hear a word. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, you know what? I'm scrambling back in the back. We started maybe 10 minutes late because I'm trying to sit here and give the slides over for the verses to the back, and they're barely going through. I try to take the laptop to the back to print off the papers. The papers aren't printing off. I'm like, everything is telling me not to get up here and give this message. I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he's like, stop getting in the way and let me speak to the people who showed up. I don't know if you ever understand to where you had that moment to where you're trying to do the right thing, but the thing that you're trying to do that you think is right just keeps getting in his way. Keeps getting in his way. Lord, I don't know who you want me to talk to today. But if you're here, you're here for a reason. This is the realest he's ever been to me in my life, and I don't want to go back to feeling what is not when he's not there. There's so much in this world that's going on. People passing Kobe Bryant on the drop of a dime, millionaires. Like, what's going on? Like, Lord, he if anyone could be able to do some good in this world, it could be him. But yet, here I am still alive, you know, working my little job, you know, 3 days one week, 4 days the next, and here I am. I don't have the ability to be able to give as much. I don't have the ability to do as much. Other people can do way more than I can. Why am I still here? Why are you using me of all people? Because there's something that I need to deliver to my people that I need you to show up and speak to. And I don't know what it is, but if you're here, you're here for a reason. And I'm going to go ahead and go through the study so I don't get you out of here too late. But by the grace of God, I pray that you hear what it is that you need to hear, because he is real. Thank you for letting me vent. Okay. So let's do this. So Jesus says in verse 12, back in the opening verses, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And what was interesting about that verse was the fact that it not only points out what it is that we're supposed to do as believers when it comes to loving one another, but what it does is that it points out what the world believes the love is supposed to be like outside of our own view. And here's what I mean by that, because I know that sounds a little confusing. At face value, the command to love that Jesus gives his disciples is a very important but also very familiar theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. Jesus sets the record straight about love to the Pharisees back in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. And he says this, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your God, or you should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law of the prophets.'" So Jesus addresses his disciples another time about this love for one another back in John 13, verses 34 through 35. And it says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So again, Jesus is driving home the point of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Then Jesus himself raises that bar astronomically by stretching the love requirement past just our believers or other believers, but to those who wrong us. In Christ's Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6, verses 27 through 36, he says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do the same to them." So what on earth does these supporting verses that we just read have to do with Jesus' command back in John 15, 12 for us to love one another, indirectly pointing out how the world loves us? Or how the world loves, I should say. They point out the fact that the world's objective standard for loving people is a sham. It's a straight up sham. And why is that? It's because the world is not commanded to love anything. I don't know if you ever thought about that before, but the world itself is not commanded to love anything. No matter how many walks you want to do, no matter how much you try to push a certain objective, no matter what you do, the world is not commanded to love anything. It has to follow laws and obey rules, of course, but nowhere are they commanded to love someone, no matter how they feel or what it costs them. And this is why you see so many counterfeit types of love out in the world now that I know everyone in this room has fallen prey to at least once in their life. So think about it. You got a bunch of counterfeit love out there. People giving their version of the world's love to other people. And we've all experienced it, that counterfeit sham, right? Significant other stepping out on you. Getting lied to, taken advantage of. Getting hustled out there on the street. Getting abused by whoever it may be. Everybody has that moment where they recognize that, hey, you know what, this love that this world's trying to give me, it's got some problems. It's got some hiccups. Why in the world would something like this be happening if everyone's talking about love, 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 and all these other kind of things, right? Well, here's the question that you really got to ask yourself. What's stopping these people from doing all these hurtful things? Outside of a saving relationship with Jesus, I say nothing. Because these issues are sin issues, which means they are a matter of the heart. And if their heart isn't morally right with God, then they are going to give out the version of their love that matches it, instead of the fair and loving type of love that God commands. So listen to what Jesus continues to say in Luke chapter 6, verses 32. He says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefits is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So the motive for the Christian to love like that is not because they are better than the unbeliever. In fact, Romans 3:23 states the complete opposite of that statement, saying this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the true motive is and always will be love. 1 John 4:19 says this: we love because he first loved us. And that's the motive, right? If you are a believer in this room today, the only reason why you should be compelled to do anything is because God first loved you. Why? Because when you came into the world, you were an enemy of him. And once you met him on whatever road you were on, you had a choice to make. And once you got right with Christ, then you were then made complete in the right standing with the Father as well. So at the end of the day, the only thing that got you from being dead in your spirit and being alive is the love of God. Because he chooses whom he wants to save and whom he doesn't. He shows mercy and grace on who he wants to show mercy and grace. And we all know that it's his will that no one shall perish and that everyone should be able to come and see everlasting life, right? So here's the thing, though. In the midst of that, we live our lives with the expectations of others doing the right thing because we all have that built-in moral compass created in us by God. But if a person is not being held accountable by and submitting to an objective moral good greater than themselves, they are under no obligation to do you any good at all, let alone anything else. If a person is morally governed by themselves, they will ultimately live for themselves. And the type of love they would offer would reflect that. So I need you to grasp that, because this is the world that we're living in nowadays. People are loving themselves, and when you come and see what they do, they respond and act how they would because they do love themselves. Because if someone were truly living for someone else, then the fruit would most certainly be visible. And that takes me to the next point in our opening verse of scripture that once it clicked in my head, it just blew my mind how powerful and how simple it is. So going back to verse 13 of John 15, right? Jesus says this. He says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. So what do you think about that statement that Christ made? You agree? You disagree? Agree? Disagree? There's no greater love than one that lays down his life for his friend. I'll say some in the room agree. Some say, it's pretty there. But at the end of the day, I'll submit this to you. 100% of people agree with that statement. 100%. And if you disagree, let me help you. Imagine the closest loved one that you have, mom, spouse, sister, brother, uncle, whatever it may be. Imagine that you're in a situation to where that loved one has to then give up their life in order for you to be able to live. If they gave up their life for you, would you not consider that the most greatest act of love that anyone can give? Vice versa. If that doesn't work for you, flip the script. What if you had to make that choice to give up your life so that someone else can live? Before you make that decision, you would think that you're making a pretty big sacrifice, right? So at the end of the day, 100% of people agree with that statement, that dying for someone else and giving up your life, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, we all agree with Jesus when he said there's no greater act of love than this. So at least we can all find common ground on that. Dying for something or someone in this day and age receives the highest honor in the world. Think about it. You got soldiers, you got firefighters, even gang members out there banging. They all receive a tremendous amount of respect from their respective lives. When they pass, we do our best to remember them and keep their wishes going. We recognize that was the ultimate price that they could pay. And I agree with all of that because even our Lord and Savior, like I mentioned before, recognizes the same thing, which makes what he did on the cross all the more amazing if you think about it. So check this out. If dying and giving up your life for a friend is the greatest act of love. And then Jesus went and died on the cross for everybody else's sins. Then that means that what he did was the greatest act of love. Because this is Jesus telling his disciples, saying he's foreshadowing that, hey, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to perform the greatest act of love that there is. But here's the trick, though. Well, not really a trick. Here's the statement to that. Not to downplay those who gave their lives. That's definitely what I'm not doing. But at the end of the day, the soldiers and the firefighters and the gang members and everyone else that's there can only die for your life. What Jesus did was actually die for your soul. So when you think about when Jesus is saying that there's no greater act than laying down your life for a friend, and he turns around and does it, then what's happening is that there is nothing higher than that act of love. Because think about it. What else does he have to do to get your attention? What else does he have to do? Because he's not going to force you to believe. So if he can't force you to believe, then what's the next best option? I know. Do the greatest thing or the greatest act of love that I can possibly imagine, and that's dying for you on the cross. And we honor that all day, every day. Kobe's been on TV for weeks. I love him. Watch him play basketball. Nothing against him. But what's the last thing that you remember about Kobe? One of the greatest hoopers of all time? Was he a Christian? Ever him talk about God? He had a tremendous impact, tremendous influence on the screen all the time. And not knocking his life either, but what did he use it for? He did a lot of good. I know he did a lot of good, giving to charities and doing these things and stuff like that. But at the end of the day, what did he do? How much about Christ did he talk? Did he even know him? Did Gigi know him? Did the other people on the plane, because for some reason media forgets to talk about them, did they know Christ? Was he speaking to them as they were going in transit? Jesus understood the cost that he had to pay completely, and he proceeded to tell us the cost it would be for us. So in Luke 14, verses 25 through 33, that's what he says here. He says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he says, or when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet one who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." I want to break something down really quick here, because this is one of those statements to where people are saying, oh, well, the scripture contradicts itself. Jesus is telling me to hate over here, but yet he's telling me to love over here. What does that really mean? Here's what's happening. The word that Jesus used for hate back here is a Greek word I'm about to butcher called meseo. Properly, it does mean to detest something, but on a comparative basis, it means to denounce or to love someone or something less than someone else, i.e. to renounce one choice in favor of another. So what's happening is that Jesus isn't telling you to straight up hate people, because at the end of the day, he considered that murder, right? So what does he mean? Why is he using such a word to be able to create such emphasis on choosing in between people? Because at the end of the day, there's only one person that needs to be number one on our list, and that's him. And I don't care what you got going on. I don't care what your schedule is. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care where you're living or what you got going on. Everything that you have stems from God. And everything that you do, every day that you draw breath, is another extension from God. Because there's a couple hundred thousand people that didn't make it up today. We have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to be able to make sure that as we're going about our lives, we're making sure that we're keeping him number one, because at the end of the day, we take none of this stuff with us, right? Everything that we have is going to eventually be gone. And at the end of the day, if we hold on to these things more than him, then what worth are we placing on Christ at that moment? Going a little bit further into this section, when he's talking about the parents. In Exodus 20, verse 12, this is actually going against what the people are saying, that he's saying that he hates the people. Exodus 20:12 says this: "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. So with this one here, Jesus definitely can't be talking about hating your parents. Ephesians 5:25 says this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We know that Christ died for the church, so when it comes down to hating your wife here, he's not telling you to literally hate her. Going back to the word we just learned, he's telling you to esteem him higher than her. But if anyone, let's see, notes all jacked up too. I'm telling you, the enemy was moving. The enemy was moving on me this week. I'm going to just jump forward to what the point is. We count the cost all the time. We count and we count and we count, 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 count. When are we going to move from counting to eventually paying? How long do you got to count the same numbers over and over and over before you realize that, hey, this number's not going to change. This price isn't going to move. I need to go ahead and pay it. Because it's not new to us. We do this all day, every single month. We got bills. They come in on the same day. It's the same amount. You got rent, car payment, insurance. We willingly look at that cost, and we're willing to be able to pay that way quicker than any other cost that Christ calls us to have, right? Think about it. Which one are you more faster to pay? For a $1,000 iPhone or losing about maybe 2-3 hours of sleep because a brother called you at 3 a.m.? Which one are you quicker to pay? Canceling the vacation and spending that time with someone who's a brother in need or sister in need, or going ahead and just letting that vacation go and spending that time knowing good and well that there was someone that you needed to talk to? We're willing to pay mortgage and rent and everything else that we have, but at the end of the day, when it comes down to counting the cost, we get stuck in the counting phase. How many people have been counting the cost on something that they know they've been needing to pay up on but haven't paid it yet? What's the reason? What's the holdup? Why is it that we keep staying in this counting phase and never actually moving forward to be able to pay? Because if you think about it, Jesus actually counted the cost before he came. He counted the cost before even the creation of the world. But yet, when he counted it, he considered it something that he was willing to actually pay. And if we're called to be able to mimic Jesus all this time, then we need to start going over our account. Because I know we got bills and envelopes just stacked in the mailbox. Oh, this is due. This is due. This is due. I need to go ahead and start paying these. Why? Because we're running out of time. We're running out of time. Everyone thinks we got all the time in the world, but yet you never know when your day is going to come to where you don't have it anymore. And then now you're going to start wishing that you did pay those overdue bills, spiritual bills, I should say. And then now you're trying to play catch up. So what is it that we're doing that we're making room in our schedule for Christ to be able to come and work? How are we living our lives to a place to where when we're counting the cost, we know for a fact that we're already going to pay it, because once you said yes to him, everything that you are doing now is something that you knew you had to pay before you signed up. And if you were misled, hopefully as you're maturing in the faith, you are getting led to know that, hey, these are other things that you need to start giving up. The lust, addictions, all these other kind of things that you're going through, the burst of anger, all the stuff that's going on that you know that you need to be working on, that I need to be working on as well. What in the world are we going to do to be able to get from counting the cost to eventually actually paying? Because here's one thing that happens, or the way that they put it. The greatest love to ever exist came at the greatest cost that could ever be paid, and Jesus joyfully paid it all. I'll say that again. The greatest love to ever exist came at the greatest cost that could ever be paid, and Jesus joyfully paid it all. So everything out in the world is competing for you. Things, people, and they're competing for your time. They're competing for your money. They're competing for your approval. They are competing for your love. And guess what they all have in common? A cost. And it comes down to this last question. After you've counted the cost for them all, which ones will you be willing to pay? Truth is one of those things that everyone believes that they pay for, whether it's their own version of truth or the truth of what someone else is teaching. But keep this in mind. There is such a thing as objective truth in this world, meaning that no matter what anyone else feels about it or thinks about it, it's still true. 1 + 1 = 2, right? And there is a terrible cost for getting the objective truth wrong. But hallelujah, praise be to God, if you get it right, because what you will find is the greatest love that ever existed. A love that can change you from the deepest depths of your soul, and the darkest and most secret places that you believe can't or won't be changed, and the love of, and that right there is the love of Jesus, who is your God and your Savior and everything else that you need. So I'm putting it this way, because the rest of these notes are all over the place and jacked up. Why'd you really come today? Why did you really come today? Out of habit? Out of routine? Or is it something that's been burning on the inside of you, knowing that, you know what, I need to actually start getting back into this, because he's been pulling me for way longer than I want to admit. I've been snuffing him out. I've been sitting here. I've been staying here. I've not been moving forward. What things are chewing up all my time to where I'm putting him on the back burner just so I can get some things done, and then hopefully, Lord willing, turn back to him later on and be like, okay, I'm ready to go now. What kind of example am I setting for the spouse or my kids or anyone who that's in your family that you're around now? What kind of example am I setting? What am I using? What am I doing in my life to be able to make sure that as I'm going through, the people that I'm in contact with, they know who Christ is? Because when I'm gone, what are they going to say about me? When you're gone, what are they going to say about you? Are you really seeking after Christ, or is it something that you're just going through the motions? Is this something that you really want? This is a new year, and I know for a fact that after New Year's and the Super Bowl and this and that and March Madness coming up, there's so many other things that are out there. But if there's anything that I can leave you with today, is to encourage you to go ahead and put those things that you're doing on a paper and see what the costs are and see what you've been counting and see what it is that you really want to pay. And at the end of the day, that's really what it comes down to. If you love him enough, you will decide to start paying, because he paid everything for you and he loves you. And if you are sitting here struggling with the faith today, there's a reason why you're here. He's calling out to you, reaching out to you. He's been clawing and just digging deep to be able to find a way to bring you out so that way you can get to know who he is. If you do not know who he is, then there's no reason to wait. You don't have to wait. You can figure out and give your life to him this moment before you even leave. So at the end of the day, I apologize. The enemy struck a mighty blow to me this week. Unprepared, messages all over the place, starting late. Well, here's one thing I do know. He's real. I know my God is real. And I know that the God that is in me has overcome him already. And I know that there's no lack of unpreparedness. There's no situation to where if I stumble, if I'm up here acting the fool, or if I look like I don't know what I'm doing, because I feel like I don't know what I'm doing. I'm rambling. You've seen me teach before. This is not how I teach. This is not how the Spirit uses me to be able to work. But at the end of the day, you know that he's still real. And I pray that this body continues to grow and continues to love one another, so that way we can continue to move closer together and let everyone else know that he is real for people who don't know that he is. And this is where everything broke down for me here. So here's what I'll leave you with. If you're struggling or have some sense of battle, or if you feel yourself in some type of tug of war, that's a sign that he's pulling on you. If you've been holding out on giving your life to Christ because you don't want your friends to think anything different of you, or you don't want to stand out and look like someone who just went and just gave your life to something that's crazy, this fairy tale, don't let the fear stop you. Don't let it stop you. Because at the end of the day, when all is said and done, he's the only thing that's going to last forever. And everything in you is going to be like, I wish I would have done. But you don't have to be in that situation. You don't have to be there. You can be with him right now if you need to. Because I know for a fact I needed him this morning. I didn't even sleep last night. I slept 15 minutes last night. Lasandra just sleeping good on the bed, just snoring. Just wake up, 3 a.m., gone. Wake up, 6 a.m., gone. I'm like, oh, okay. Just out there working, trying to figure out what it is that he wanted me to say. By the end of the day, I praise God that I was still able to make it, because there are people who are in other countries who can't gather together like we do, who don't have the opportunity to be able to get together like we do, who are able to just love one another and shout out their love for Christ because they get shut down for it. So at the end of the day, I won't keep any longer. But if you can do anything for me today, please pray for me. Pray for me. Because I need it. And the closer I feel like I'm getting to Christ, the more I feel like I'm getting pulled back. And the same thing is going to happen to you if you continue to pursue him as well. So stand with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask for your grace and your mercy on me, Lord, and everybody that's in this building. Lord, I feel like there is a word that you have prepared for your people, Lord, but I do not know if it got across or if it was lost in translation from not being able to get it done. But Lord, at the end of the day, it's not me that needs to be able to speak in order to be able to reach your heart. Father, you can save a soul without a single person, Lord. You don't need anyone to be able to do it for you. You can do everything on your own, but you choose to use us because you first loved us, and oh, how we love you back in return, Lord. Father, I just want to thank you for those who were able to make it out, and for those who were not able to do so, Lord, we just want to lift them up in prayer. Father, be with them as they're out. If they're sick in their bodies, heal the ailments, Lord. If they're out and about wondering who you are and if you exist, Father, just show up in the way in their life to where they know for a fact that that had to be something. Allow them to be able to seek after you, Lord, to be able to give their lives over to you. And for those who claim to have that relationship with you in this room today, Father, I beg of you, Lord, to strip everything away from them that's keeping their eyes off of you and get in their face, Lord, so that way they can continue to pursue you with everything that they have and not have to worry about anything else, because in your word you promise that if we seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added to us, the things that we need. So Lord, I just ask that you continue to change hearts, and for those that may have felt like they've been stagnant, Lord, I ask that you start a fire underneath those hearts. Lord, I pray that for those who are maturing in that faith, that you continue to mature them. Lord, I pray that for those who feel like they're sitting still, Lord, I ask that you send someone alongside to help them, Lord. Give them a push, give them a shove. Father, continue to mature me and where I've been at, Lord. And Father, I just pray that for the battles that everyone is going to face, because they are promised, Lord, that you let them know that they are not by themselves when they're in it. Father, they are not having to worry about what anyone else might say or think, because you are the God and you are the only one who can set the things to where they are and where they need to be, Father. No one else can do it. So, Lord, we thank you for the time that we're able to spend. And, Father, I just ask you to continue to be with us as we travel home. And above all, Lord, I pray that you continue to get all the glory and honor and praise. And we say all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I'll bring up Pastor Will. Oh, I guess he's going to close me.